Dale and Benny have had the opportunity to go to another church in the area this morning. I think it's either the Bill Brother or Becky's brother is preaching there, which is a neat thing to be able to do. But that means they're not here to take down the prayer requests and things like that. I put three names on here of people that I know we want to record this. I want to record about immigration. I want to record about immigration. So if anybody else wants to add to this, just some notes so Bill and Becky will know what to put into the prayer list. When you get back to get it back to me, it's okay to interrupt me, and I'll put it over here. And you might want to put a update on definitely if you want to. Those of you who may be aware that a couple in the other hour, again, the Daryl Copeland, who's they work in the town. And we have seen them this week. It's beginning to look like this may be very long term, I'll just leave it at that. But they're making some decisions now, and the support that you have given them, I think, is very, very, very important. And I thank you for that on their behalf. Now, if you'll find the book of Revelation, we're looking this morning at the letter to Philadelphia. This is the sixth of the letters. This is in chapter 3 of Revelation. Most everybody knows what Philadelphia stands for, right? How did the city ever get that name? Any ideas? The legend is that somebody loved his brother and helped establish that town for his men. The town itself, as originally set up, was set up to be, listen to this, a missionary outpost. It was a missionary outpost for Greek civilization in Asia Minor. It was placed on the border of two or three of the provinces so that it could spread Greek culture through that time. Now, the Greeks were overthrown by the Romans. The Greek culture was still there to the point where a few centuries later, Greek was not the only thing spoken in the original languages, and then there had sort of died out in favor of Greek. So it had been very effective in that kind of thing. But this is a place where a very, very interesting letter was written. Because in the letter, there's something noticeably absent. Now, some of you have talked about this before, and I already know that, but let's read the letter. This is starting in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3. Write to the angel, or the leader, or pastor of the church in Philadelphia, and say, here is the message of the holy and true one, who has the key of David, so that when he opens, no one will close, and when he closes, no one will open. I know about your activities. I know that though you are not very strong, you have kept my commandments and not disowned my name. Look, I'm going to make the synagogue of Satan, those who falsely claim to be Jews but are liars because there is no such thing, I will make them come and fall at your feet to recognize that I have loved you. Because you kept my commandments to persevere, I will keep you safe in the time of trial which is coming to the whole world, to put the people of the world to the test. I am coming soon. Hold firmly to what you already have, and let no one take your victory crown away from you. Anyone who proves victorious, I will make him for a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and it and they will stay there forever. I will inscribe on it the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which is coming down from my God in heaven, and my own name as well. Let anyone who is here listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. What was that thing? The reprimand, the criticism or the condemnation that usually follows the commendation or positive comment in all the other lessons. There's not a word of that. What kind of church does this appear to be? Strong and healthy? Strong and healthy? I don't think so. Weak and healthy. And that's a little funny. Weak. And healthy. What's the most telling thing that you read in this letter? Did you notice something that was mentioned that caught your eye? There's at least two that I hope would have caught your eye. It talks about doors, don't it? Did you say that? Is that what you were saying? Or were you talking
about endures?
Well, doors is what I know. Did you notice the comments about doors? In the scripture of Jesus, what is it? What is it? He has a key of heaven. What does he say? When I open the door, it stays open. And when I close the door, it stays closed. Please notice both halves are mentioned. Please notice both parts are mentioned. Now, down inside the letter, what does it say about doors? It's almost right on the heels of that earth. I have opened in front of you a door that no man will be able to close. Jesus said, he is David, what he opens, stays open. The door he opens, stays open. The door he closes, stays closed. And what he said is that we, the healthy church, I've opened the door. And there's nobody going to shut it. Now, what's the phrase for the cliche for that? What's the phrase for the cliche for that? A door of caution. Door of caution. Have you heard that phrase? Sometimes when he closes the door, he opens the window and the way people look at it. Okay. What constitutes a door of opportunity in the spiritual sense? What would characterize that? I heard somebody say, doubt. What would be a way of example of or characteristic of a door? And I've opened the door before you. Oh, man. You may not know. What's beyond the door to God? There's a challenge, and there's usually a that might be a good way to summarize that one. What kind of church is this? In this church, do lots of things. Not out of its own strength. Not out of its own strength. Somebody said, God wants your availability more than wants your ability. It's another cliche, I think, but it's not a bad one. What's required before the door of opportunity begins to meet in sin? I'm pushing the metaphor. You got to go through. You have to take the step. You have to go through. Anything else about the door of opportunity?
I mean, if you go through it.
Is it a chance to do ministry the way we've always done ministry? What's the implication? Is it a door to do things the way we've always done them? Is that the way you think of when you think of that prayer? What do you think when you think of that prayer? something with it. You may not know what's beyond, but whatever it is, it's probably something new.
Maybe something very difficult.
Maybe difficult. Maybe impossible to
handle. May not be there.
Yeah. I'm trying to remember the high school English. There is a tide in the affairs of man which taken up the flood, seeking to put the leaping on to glory, I think it is. But if you don't take it at the flood, we don't depend on tides anymore. You see the pictures of the Queen Mary coming into the New York Harbor this week. We don't depend on tides anymore to move ships, but they do depend on tides when ships move. Did you read the article that went with that picture? They had to come in at low tide because at high tide, 13-foot clearance at the height of the bottom of the Marin Pine on Harris Bridge is what I read. And you know, you miss that by 30 or 40 feet, and it's not 13 feet of clearance anymore. So I worry about tides. It's changed with the boat being made off the bell. But there's something about a timeliness. Now, I'll tell you something interesting. What did Jesus say about this door for this church?
Not unclosed.
That's something interesting. What happened to this part of the world? This is Asia Minor. What happened to this part of the world in the century or so after Jesus came? Well, there were crusades going back in there. Why were there crusades going back in? Because the church had taken over. I'm told that this city remains a Christian witness and a Christian outpost up into the 1400s or 1500s. And no such thing happens in the whole territory of And I'm told the thing I'm about to say was written in about the 60s or 70s, so I don't know that it's necessarily true today, but it's true within the last 40 or 50 years, that there were still Christian bishops and a very active Christian community in that place. It doesn't have that name anymore, but it's in that place. And it's about the only place like that in that whole part of the world. Something happened there that lasted. Now remember, there are at least two ways to read these letters. One is a letter to a particular place at a particular time, which I believe it is. It's also a letter to all churches and all times. And the letter has seven parts. This is one of those parts. If you're part of a week, the healthy church, the church that's doing things right. Jesus had a tendency to put it out the door. It may be something that it may prove to be very difficult. You may not know what's behind, but there's time that's involved in that. How you doing so far?
What's the difference between a weak church and a healthy church? I would say a weak church is unhealthy.
Well, just last week, I spent some time trying to get people to understand the difference between the word stable and the word inert. There's two different ways to think about chemical reactivity. One way to think about chemical reactivity is where can I go from here? With this set of reagents, what can I make? And if I make that, is that a spontaneous process? Would nature give me that if I had these reagents together and try to go that way? Would nature allow that? Okay. That subject is called thermodynamics. It's a great subject. It's a wonderful subject. I might try to teach you all this stuff. But the word stable means whatever group of reagents you have, the reactions that are open to it are all uphill in terms of something called free energy. And therefore, this material is building what it needs to and wants to do. Nature doesn't want it to do anything else. Okay? There's another word in the art. It is all confused. What is the word inert? It means it doesn't react. Okay? The opposite of the word stable is unstable. The opposite of the word inert is labile. Now that's the word that you're least likely to know among these four. And the word labile means it's reacting like crazy. So
something that's stable. This is what it wants to be. Here's all the things it could do, it doesn't want to do any of those. But it's basically sitting there trying them all up. The reactions of connectivity are very fast, but they all still favor this one. Now, whether that helps at all, let me come back up. Weak is a judgment of the world. The church itself does not have very much strength in and of itself. What is helping them? Yes, ma'am.
I think the scripture is
that's not thinking of that one, too. I'm thinking of that one, too. If I start to be able to do all kinds of things in my own power, and I don't need God to do those, I'm not very healthy. I may look strong by the world's standards. And we've seen that in some churches that look strong, but have a lot of problems inside and some of the other letters. This one almost inverts that. It's a church that's struggling as the world would see it. But in God's eyes, they've done almost everything right. And there's a reward that comes from that. And the reward is opportunity to do something new. An opportunity to do something that can't be done by human standards. It looks like it'd be very, very difficult. And God's done that much. Now, within this church, some of you are new to this church, you may not know all these things. Do you know some of the doors of opportunities that have opened in this church over, say, the last couple of decades? Can you think of at least one of them? Prison ministry. Did everybody in here know how prison ministry comes? One guy, Larry Crane, read a verse out of Matthew that said, if you came and visited me in prison, then you're one of mine. And if you didn't do that, I don't even know you. And he said, we're not visiting in prison. And he basically said to another people, I'm going to go visit the prisoner. I'm going to try to work with the prisoner. Will you come and work with us? Our church I have. If it's not the largest, it's certainly in the running for the largest prison ministry on the East Coast. We're touching, or at least we're able to have the possibility of contact with every prisoner that goes into the prisoner system. Because they're clearing out budgets that the prisoners will go when they first go into the system. And they stay there for about a month or 6 weeks. And during that time, we have our members of our church. I don't say we because that's nothing other people do. But people from our church go to worship services there. And every prisoner who goes through that can, during that time, go to one of those worship services. And then when they're transferred out, they're going to be transferred out a long way from prison. And when they're transferred out, they can then be involved with our church members on a correspondence basis. But people write to them, send them things, talk about encouragement and so forth. And Bible study, I'm not sure. Do all of you remember what happened last Christmas? I don't want to weep. I don't want to look at Becky. But there was a kid who was dying in CV, and his mother was in prison. And they asked Becky, this kid, he got some cards from his classmates at school, but a card came in from his mother. And that day, he goes close it on the wall. He was moving. 42 signatures of all the people who were in prison with Mama, right of us. But the card originally came from Bobby Bradley's church. It was the only card she had with her. Now, that's one. There was a door of opportunity. And probably the doors of opportunity is open all the time. But somebody's got to recognize it. That's the thing that's missing. Somebody's got to recognize it. If you don't recognize there's an open door, the rest of it doesn't matter. And once somebody recognizes it, then there's a matter of the spirit working in other people. I heard somebody say somewhere, how did that start? I will use his own words. He was a recovering alcoholic. He had been sober for a very long time. But he sees himself today as a recovering alcoholic. And he saw the program and he says, my goodness, people need this. And all of a sudden, we've almost got a satellite church as a part of our body that now invests themselves at a place outside the walls of this church. There's people who won't come into this building, but they'll come to an elementary school. How did that door of opportunity come? It was there all along. But somebody heard it. And somebody responded. And when one person responded, another one responded. Anybody know anymore? Was there somebody that had the front end of that?
I don't know.
Because they took her away from us and sort of put her in the entire whole state to do that in the churches. For those of you who don't know, Garth Hand is Jerry Rudd's wife. We've been praying for Jerry for the surgery on his kidneys and the cancer and all that. She had been very involved. I don't remember if she was the one that actually started it or she was just heavily involved.
She started in the literacy mission.
Yes.
But in the various aspects of the literacy mission. And then ASL grew out of it. And they used to go and get people to bring to our community, like with the church band. Uh-huh. And they would bring them back to our church classes. But now, you know, there are people right here in our community and they come driving back from the church.
And many people in this room are involved in that, or have been involved in that one way or another.
If we're going to have our 20th
anniversary,
May the 23rd, whatever that
time is, be a
celebration.
Well, the open doors today. What can we do to reach people? And we don't do it through this building. What can we do to reach people that we can't reach on Sunday morning?
Church.
Are there any more? I hope the Hispanic ministry comes to somebody's mind. But the target, specific target is one group that's just growing almost unseen among us. What else?
And then on the children
activities. The activities that are going on, and some of those are here, and some of those are at places like the, I think the Trailer Park, where you would put a trailer and have some things there. Okay.
And you're writing the children for the Japanese and
have children. Uh-huh. Allowing other Christian groups that don't have a place to worship to worship here. Well, the doors of God could be closed. If we aren't looking, we won't see.
You have that one with other people?
This is a church that has a strong sense, historically, of missionary work overseas, of which my comments about Anthony LaVaca are examples. This is a church that in recent years has, I think, had a much stronger sense of mission interest and mission activity towards the needs that are right here. Both of those are coming forth. I want to take you to a couple of places. Paul talks about the work, and I want you to say a couple of things. I've got the references over there on the side. Thank you. If you'll take 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Tail end of 1 Corinthians, Paul is giving greetings to people and sort of indicating, here's my plans for the future. Verse 5, and indicating about what is coming to you after I've passed through Macedonia, as I have to go through Macedonia. I may stay some time with you, maybe even spend the winter. And he goes on like this. In verse 8, he says, but I'm going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a very promising door is standing wide open there, and there are many against us. Wide open doors, many against us. Opportunities and obstacles stand cut up. 2 Corinthians 2:12 is the second. That should be just a few pages long. When I came to Troas for the sake of the gospel of Christ, and a door was open for me there. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2. Be persevering in your prayers and be thankful as you stay awake to pray. Pray for us especially, asking God to throw open a door for us to announce the message and proclaim the mystery of Christ, for the sake of which I am in chains, and pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I ought to. Paul talks about open doors. Some places he talks about the doors that will be open, and other places he talks about partnering with people to pray that the doors would be open. I will start at Luke 13. There's a reason for that. Before you go there, if you find Luke 13, where did you find it? Just sort of mark your place, little finger, and go back to Matthew. We're going to spend a little bit more time in Luke 13, but let's go back to Matthew for just a minute. Matthew chapter 7, many of you will remember when you were in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Somebody read verse 7 through 11 out of your translation.
The ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? Or he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask?
Ask and it will be given, and search and you will find, a knock, and the door will be opened. Now, that's the spirit and the background in which I want you to take a look at Luke 13. And I would want, if possible, for you to be bothered by this. That's the challenge. I want you bothered by this. Verse 22, Luke 13. Through towns and villages he went, teaching, making his way to Jerusalem. Someone said to him, Sir, will there be only a few saved? And he said to them, Try your hardest to enter by the narrow door. Because I tell you, many will try to enter, and will not succeed. Once the master of the house has got up and locked the door, you may find yourself standing outside, knocking on the door, saying, Lord, open up. But he will answer, I don't know you, and I don't know where you came from. And you will start saying, We want to eat and drink in your company. You taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know where you came from. Away from me, you evildoer. The most important thing on this whole thing, after being able to recognize when a door is open, is recognizing time. Doors don't stay open forever. That almost doesn't make sense to me. Why does God not keep the door open? I don't know the answer to that, except the scripture says it doesn't stay open all the time. He opens it, and there's a time. Now, I want you to read and see if you see the same thing I see. What did the people say when they found the door closed? Yeah. Where were the people when the door was closed? If they were outside, what does that tell you? Look on the Lord. They didn't walk through yet. They may have known the door was there. They may have known it was open. I'm pushing a metaphor. Right? But they never took the step to walk through it. If the door closes and you've already walked through it, where are you? Are you inside on Christ? Open doors that you say, oh, that door's open. I can go through that anytime I want. Door might close. So that's what happened. I don't want you to miss that. This is a tragedy. I think the picture is one that people knew the door was open and thought they could go through it anytime they wanted. And they didn't. And the door closed. So, now, this is worse. What did the people say? Did you see it? War? Open to us. And he says what? I don't know who you are, I don't know where you came from. And then you will start saying what? We ate with you. We drank with you. You taught in our streets. And he'll say, I don't know where you're coming from. Two things come together. And they are so powerful, it scares me. Number one, the sheep know the master's voice, and the master knows the sheep. And two, when do we eat and drink in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ? At the communion table. We do it in his presence and in his name. People that are pictured, I think, are people who are so much a part of the church that the most intimate moment of the Lord's Supper is something with which they are very familiar. And yet to them, God said, you had an open door, and you never went through it. Are you bothered yet? These letters are written to whom? To the church, to the leaders of the church, and to the people in the church. They are collective and they are individual. Collectively right now in this church, let me repeat that, collectively right now in this church, I think we're seeing a lot of open doors and we're walking through open doors, and our struggle may be, you know, which of these doors can we really focus our attention on? That can change, and that can change quickly. I pray it won't. There are other churches. It excites me when people come from other churches to join us, and it breaks my heart other times. I want every mission outpost God has in this town to come, both in God's eyes and in the sense of the world. And that's not all the truth. The people are coming here because God's doing something here. And that's great, but it's a tragedy at the same time. Second half of this, though, is this is a letter that's not only written collectively, it's written individually. There are people in the church who aren't looking for open doors. I hope you're not one of them.
But, you know, does that mean they're doomed? I mean, can they ask for forgiveness?
I don't know how to read that. I don't know how to read that. The sense I have is very much like the other parable that Jesus tells. He talks about the church is a lot like waiting attendants, waiting for the bride to come, waiting for the groom to come. When the groom shows up, they shut the doors. You go back and read those. That's the wording they use. When the groom comes, they shut the doors. When does the groom come? The groom comes when Jesus returns. Or the groom comes when an individual does. It was almost a year ago, one of my closest friends in Richmond got up one morning, wasn't feeling real good, took three steps towards the bathroom and dropped it. That came for him that day. You don't know. So, I don't know how to interpret that. It may be, we don't know when death is going to come, but when that comes, maybe that's the closing of the door. But I think it's speaking something more than that. I think for a church, for the collective part, and probably for the individual, there are times when you could and there are times when you couldn't. I will comment for what it's worth. It may be time for confession. I probably struggle more with that issue than anything else. There are lots of things I ought to be doing, but the things I ought to be doing at this particular moment or that particular moment is usually not what I should be doing at that particular moment. I get a lot of energy, but I don't get anywhere near it. It'll show us where I could get done. I don't think God is looking for people to be monolithic and focused singling on this. God speaks all the way through the Bible about how important he is to have a life that is healthy, a family life that's healthy, and a life with friends that's healthy. But there's times that God says, now it's time to do my work. Now it's time to do things that have been in the impact. And I think those could be characterized as moments, open door moments, and there is a timeliness about them. Sometimes we don't pay attention to this. What does this letter say? More than anything else, it says, if you reach for God, God rewards that. And the reward is an open door. Step through that, and a journey begins with God that never ends. Now, one more thing I want to talk about before we quit. The door caught my eye. And it caught my eye very strongly, but something else caught my eye too. Let me take you down just a little further. I got to go find my place down in Revelation. I'm going to there. I want you to take a look at verse 10. Mm-hmm. Because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I will keep you safe in the time of trial, which is coming to the whole world. Our job is to keep his commandments and his promise to be with us. And that's a promise I think we can all promise. We are not finished with doors, but we're finished with the morning. If that word is there for you. Our Father, this letter teaches us that even when our resources are small, there's a lot you can do if we just walk through the doors that you set before us. You're looking for us to be wise. You're looking for us to be disciplined. You're looking for us to partner with you. Somebody wise once said, look around where God is at work and join him there. That's what you're calling on us to do. We thank you for the doors of opportunity you put before us in our church. I pray that every person in this church, and certainly every person in this room, will find their place of work and their place of partnering with you. Because it's in these times and in these ways that you become a God, and we become another to you through and through. All this we pray in Christ's name.